We've been sharing, haven't we, this last few weeks about exalting Jesus. Mm-hmm. Let's just pray a moment before we move on. Father, we just thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for your presence with us every day. We thank you, Lord, that you watch over us and you care for us. And Father, just cause us to have a greater knowledge of you in our lives. And Father, even tonight, just come and minister to us and be around us and reveal something extra of yourself, Father. We just ask it, Lord, that the Lord of our Lord Jesus will be glorified and his name will be magnified. Amen. I was... computers, they can be an absolute pain, can't they? Golly. I just upgraded something and lost some data. Ah, you know, I mean, golly, it's frustrating. But whilst I was looking for the data I'd lost, I found something else. Which is, to me, is, well, it's probably just as important. And it runs parallel with what we've been sharing for this last few months. It is months. If I looked at the data, the first one, it was sometime in January that I started on this subject. I know I've had a few weeks missing, but it's been moving along for a while. But I want to read something. It was a prophecy that was given in 1947. And it was given by a man called Smith Wigglesworth. Some of you may have copies of this. And this is what Smith Wigglesworth said in 1947. And by the way, this is the year of his death. Okay. The Great Revival was the title. Two distinct moves. During the next few decades, there will be two distinctive moves of the Holy Spirit across the church in Great Britain. The first move will affect every church that is open to receive. It will be characterized by a restoration of the baptism and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The second move of the Holy Spirit will result in people leaving historic churches and planting new churches. In the duration of each of these moves, the people who are involved will say, "This is the great revival," but the Lord says, "No, neither is this the great revival, but both are steps towards it." And then he moves on and says, "Word and Spirit." When the new church phase is on the wane, there will be evidence in the churches. When the new church phase is on the wane, there will be evidence in the churches, something that has not been seen before, a coming together of those with an emphasis on the Word and those with an emphasis on the Spirit. When the Word and the Spirit come together, there will be the biggest move of the Holy Spirit that the nation, and indeed the world, has ever seen. It will mark the beginning of a revival that will eclipse anything that has been witnessed within these shores, even the Wesleyans and the Welsh revivals of former years. The outpouring of God's Spirit will flow over the United Kingdom to the mainland of Europe, and from there will begin a missionary move to the ends of the earth. Now we're over 60 some years from that, since that's been happening and it's been said. And there have been a move of revival of the Holy Spirit. There have been people leaving the historic churches and planting new churches, and everybody's been saying, "This is the new thing, this is it, everything is going to happen from here." And in reality, at the moment, the state of this nation, church-wise, is worse than it's ever been. Church attendance, and that's not a lot to go by, is worse than it's ever been. And I would say probably people in churches are not as committed to the kingdom of God and to the word of God as they were 30, 40, 50 years ago. And that is something that is affecting our nation. It is having an effect on our nation. Some people might say, well, is that because we haven't got Christians in politics and in high places? No. It's nothing to do with that. And Jesus never got involved in politics. He never got an army together. He prayed. And the pattern we were left with was the Lord's Prayer. And we need to pray for the nation and for the people of this nation. And as we pray, prayer changes things. We've just had a small testimony from Adrian earlier on. He prayed. And what seems impossible became possible. Right? And we have to realise that there is power in prayer. The smallest whispered prayer, there is power in prayer. And it's important that we all press through in prayer. For a start in our own lives. I remember one time, I've sat exams like you guys. Hated exams. I used to have butterflies in my stomach as big as elephants, it felt like. Used to feel sick before an exam. Couldn't eat before an exam. Hated exams. Just awful. Because I was a shy, quiet person. Thank you, Bill. Thank you. We all know that to be true, don't we? Thank you, Bill. I appreciate the amen for that. Thanks, Bill. At least I've got one friend. And I remember going in, sitting in one of the exams. And I sat down. And I looked at the exam paper. And I think we'd to do six questions in 3 hours. It was a 3 hour long paper. And I read every one and sat there and went, my heart sank because I didn't know an answer to one of them. The only thing I could do was write my name and I remembered the date. And I sat there and thought, I don't know where to start. So do you know what I did then for the next 15 minutes? I quietly prayed in tongues. I just didn't know what else to do. I just sat there and prayed in tongues. I was stuffed. I was lost. You know what I mean? I was going to fail. I think these were the finals. And then all of a sudden, suddenly one of the questions jumped out of me off the page. It just seemed to light up. And I just started. And I completed all six questions. And I passed. And I just thank God for that. And it was just the fact that it's the power of prayer. You know, and you guys know, if you've done your studying, Eric, if you've done your studying, if you've read your work, you've done the work at school, when it comes to exam time, if you've done all that, and you're really stuck, and you pray to God, God brings to your memory everything that you need. And that's what he does. And that's fantastic. So I'm telling you what's happened to me. It happens. And God's real. What we need to learn to do is call upon him. And I think one of the things that has happened in our society, as we become more affluent, more comfortable, more assisted, we don't ask God for things. You know, we can go to the bank. We can go and borrow money. I had a credit card application this week. Oh, you should have seen it. Came through the mail from NatWest Black. And it said on that form, it said, fill your information in and you are guaranteed a credit card with a limit of £15,000. Oh, go out and spend it, eh? Oh, do you? You have to pay it back? Oh, well, that's in small print. Yeah, well, he should have. That was the, by the way, that was the minimum that I'd got. It could go to more. And then on the top of the page, it told me the APR. 51.8%. And I went, what? Yeah. You know where that went? You know where that... Yeah, that's right. You buy the car and give it away again. You keep it, forget it. It went down the shredder. You know? But, now they're fighting. They're going to make life... It appears to make life easy for us. But now we need to press into God and see God do some great and mighty things. Because I believe that what Smith Wigglesworth prophesied in 1947 is on the verge of coming to pass. Spirit and word together. You see, there are churches that were all spirit. And some are still around, all spirit. They just want the spirit. They don't want to listen to the word of God. They don't want to be taught the word. Then there are others that are just word, and haven't got an ounce of spirit about them. And they have to come together, because the spirit gives life to this word. The spirit breathes life into the word of God. And we have to seek for ourselves as individuals, we have to seek the Holy Spirit. That when we begin to read the word is opened up to us. It is just opened up like it's like sticking a video in and it just begins to explain it, and we get the colours and we get the dimensions of it. We need the word to be opened beyond what we're seeing in words. They say that... through the eyes you remember more than you do through the ears. You know, and we're a very visual age these days. And that, I think, also detracts us from us actually praying. But we need to get into the face of God. We need to get into the presence of God. And if you need somebody to pray for you, go and see John. John's a prayer. See John. But don't go and say, "Joan, pray for me," and leave her to do all the praying. Because she might turn around and say, "Well, you pray also and come back and tell me what God has said to you." And then when you share, you see, we share to build one another up, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another. And so I just want to encourage you that I believe that the church is on the move. Those of us that went to City Celebration on Sunday night, tremendous word. And there was a real beginning to sense a little bit of the presence and the Spirit of God. And then the PA man wrecked it. I'll be honest, I'll be blunt, you know. Lessons for PA. PA people need to be as anointed as the musicians. Right? He gets this microphone, like we have, the hand mic. Grabs the mic, turns it on, and it went boom, boom. Nearly blew everybody out of the seats. And the minister left it where it was just hovering. You missed it, right? Just left it there hovering where it was just there was the sense of a real presence of God. Ken was there, weren't you, Paul? Oh, did you go? All right. It was only me and Grace? Oh, you were there, right. Adrian was there. It was right, weren't he? And there was a real sense of the presence of God and a real, sort of challenge to the people. And then suddenly, boom, boom, the place blows apart. And you go like, great. And then what he said afterwards... that really lost it. And I'll leave it at that. The message that we heard Sunday night here, right, was be an imitator. Right? You remember? Be an imitator of Christ. The message that was told down at the Salvation Army building, City Celebration, was be an imitator of Christ. Is God trying to say something to us? And I don't mean just us, but let's talk about us. Yeah? God's trying to say something to us. Trying to say something to his church, and his church is us. We need to take it on board. And what we need to take on board is be an imitator of Christ. What did Christ do? He prayed. He prayed. He took his disciples on one side and he prayed. And then after he had prayed, there were the signs, the wonders and the miracles. And when they'd done all that, the signs, wonders and miracles, guess what? They went away again. He took his disciples on one side and prayed. Need to be refilled and charged and prepared. You see, prayer is more powerful than what people think. Oh, it's just words. Well, by words, God created the universe. And all that is in it. And I know it's difficult for scientists to understand. It's difficult for doctors to appreciate. And the medical side, we have our medical team here. I don't know whether it's difficult for them or not. They've never said. But I've come to that place where, well, just today on TV, they've just found in France some dinosaur footprints. Bill, you could lay down in the footprint of one of the dinosaurs. These are the biggest footprints that they have ever seen. It is now just rewritten what they already knew. God knows all things. God is the creator of all things. He knows all things as well, and we just got to catch up. Praise his wonderful name. So we need to know God's thoughts. I just wanted to share a few of those things with you tonight, just to encourage you to pray, because I know that Helen with the believers group has been talking a little bit on prayer as well, and to be successful, to get through difficult situations, prayer is what changes things. It's not the bank manager, it's not the council, it's not the local authority, it's not the Prime Minister, it's not a new government that is going to change things. It's putting God first that changes things. Put God first in your family and it will begin to change things. Put Jesus in the centre of all things. And things begin to change. And in the church, if we will put Jesus first, then we will see we as a church can rise to a new level of worship. And we can touch the spirit realm of Christ. We can touch the spirit realm of God. And we can see into that spirit realm. We can see into the realm beyond what we can see with our natural eyes. I've had a number of experiences over the years where one woman in particular I've shared with you, I believe, that I actually saw Jesus. And having seen Jesus, watched him walk through a group of people and then go and sit on a platform in a chair that nobody was sat in, and then a minister get up on that platform and say, Jesus has just walked here amongst us and has seated himself amongst us. And I'm like, yes, he sat right behind you. And you know, all that night, nobody sat in that chair. All ministers were on the platform, but nobody sat in that empty chair. That night, there was a lady in a wheelchair got healed. Presence of Jesus. Another time we were meeting here, and we were sat just in a group. We didn't have any tables in here then, and we were sat, and I was sat sharing the word, and I was having a conversation. Well, I was having a three-way conversation. I was talking to what I termed the Lord. I was talking to the Lord about what I was sharing that night, and every time I began to say something, he stopped me. And he said, that's not what the word says. And he began to show me something different to what I had been taught all of my Christian life. And it crossed everything that I had been taught and that I believed. And I sat there, and as I read it, then I had this discussion in my mind with the Lord, in one sense. And then, so I then shared what had just been revealed to me. And this went on all that evening. And at the end of the service, I said to the folks, at the end of the teaching session, I said to the folks, well, it's been a strange experience for me tonight. Because I've been having a three-way conversation, basically. And somebody who was a visitor said, yeah, there's been an angel stood at your side all night talking to you. They could see the presence of an angel talking to me all night whilst the service was ongoing. I never saw him, but I do know this. I actually did hear something. And it went on for over an hour. And so, I know God is real. I know that heavenly beings are real. I know that Jesus rose again from the dead and he is alive. I know that there is a realm that is different to this realm that we walk in now. I know that there is a realm which is the spirit realm that God wants us to begin to move into. Because you see, what he has done, the moment that you and I get saved, what happens to us, we are born again. What are we born again? Our spirit is born within us. And he breathes life into us. And the spirit life begins to move and to breathe and to grow. But that spirit has to be fed. It has to be fed by the word. And as it is being fed by the word, then it begins to speak in the realm of the spirit. And then it needs to see things in the realm of the spirit. Otherwise it's a blind spirit. And you know, there are many Christians going around blind. And we need to begin to see what is going on. And if I get through to it tonight, which is possibly doubtful, I've just been on so many things today that, anyway, but I just want to encourage you that we've got to press through. We really do, and first it's about prayer, it's about your commitment. It's about, can you push through? Have you got that passion and that commitment that will pull down strongholds? Have you got that passion and commitment that is going to move this body of believers into the next realm of the things of God? Because as we pray, we will see our nation change. And I'd like to be around to see this thing come to pass that Smith Wiggles was prophesied. Somebody said something the other day of a similar note, wasn't it? That I think you told me about it, didn't you? Oh, that's right, yeah.
Talking to a lady at Open Doors on Saturday, and she was a great encouragement to me. She was she used to do a lot of preaching and going around churches, and she was a powerful lady, and then suddenly she had an accident and she fell backwards and hit her head on a pillar in a church or somewhere. It was a great huge stone pillar, and as a result she was laid flat on her back. And I don't know if it was for 6 or 10 months, but she was a long time laid on her back. And for 3 months, she couldn't even pick a book up because it would damage her brain. And she was just totally incapacitated. And at that time, when she got over the why me, woe is me, God said to her that it was the start of a ministry of intercession for her. And that's what he'd called her to. It wasn't about her, it was about him. And I think this is a big lesson for all of us. Life's not about you and me, whether it's there, it's about him. And he was raising up this ministry, and as a result she's a tremendous intercessor. Not that she called herself that, but the things she was telling me just blessed me, and she'd got to know God to do the things she'd done. And part of what she said was that she believes the Lord has told her that there's going to be a mighty move of God in this part of the country. In fact, there's going to be a mighty move of God throughout the whole nation, but it will begin in this part of the country, specifically Doncaster and surrounding district. And what she said, that God told us some years ago that people would fly into Doncaster to see what was happening. So big would the move be. And she thought, how can they fly into Doncaster, they can go to Manchester and go anywhere, but they can't fly into Doncaster. And then Doncaster opened an airport. And she thought, wow, God, this is not so far off the wall, is it? And she said that everyone is going to know that it's God's doing. And it would go out through to the worldwide, we would go from here. And I always remember some years ago, it must be 20 years ago, we were at a Kenneth Copeland conference, and there was a prophecy there. And he prophesied that there would be a tremendous move of God in England, and it would start in the middle of the country. And if you look at where we're located, we're about in the middle of the country. And that's where it would burst out. Eileen Vincent, she prophesied that there would be a great light from England, and it would link all across the world. And the lady on Saturday also said to me, she said, God had chosen England to specifically start this huge worldwide revival, because England is so small. That's why she picked, God picked it, because he gets the glory. England is so tiny, she could never do that of her own steam. America possibly, but not England. And so, yeah, our God's in charge, and he needs us to be available and be a part of it.
Yeah. So we're going to be living in some exciting times. Yeah. Europe needs missionaries. Believe it or not, they're going to need, and they're going to need people who can carry the word, but also carry the spirit. And we're in a situation now in many people. People can carry the word, but they can't carry the spirit. There are people who carry the spirit. They're all spirit. But there are no word. And they're wayward. And you get both of those two extremes, and they'll end up all wayward, because those that carry the word live by the law. Thou shalt not. And them that live by the Spirit haven't got a clue what the word says. They just go by what they feel. Not good. And we need both together, because both of them brings a great strength. And so we need to realise that. We basically finished off, I believe, with Ezekiel 47 last week. Reading about the temple and where the water was coming out from underneath the doorway. First a trickle, then it was ankle deep, then knee deep, then it was waters basically to swim in the end, and we went along various lines with that. So, and it came to the point where all that water brings life, and the water signifies the Holy Spirit, and the fruit that comes from all of that, and it's so important. And I won't share this tonight, but I'll share this maybe later with some of you. I looked at the last few verses of Ezekiel where it talks about the fruit and the leaves, and I just thought I saw something in the realm of the Spirit that just has never ever come through before, and I'll throw it out in a little while, but we'll move on from here first, otherwise we'll maybe never get very far. The temple that is talked about in Ezekiel, the temple that Solomon built, the Ark of the Covenant that Moses built, all of these were an embodiment, an expression of God, an expression of God's thoughts. The way it was built, the number of sockets, the silver, the gold, the way things were put together, this was how precise God was with the building of the tabernacle. As with the building of the temple, God was precise. is a mathematician. Every stone, everything, all shapes and sizes, they all represent some thought, some part of what God is thinking towards us. When the New Jerusalem is being built, and you read about the wall and the different coloured stones, and we mentioned that some weeks back, and the size of them, the magnitude of some of these stones. And tonight on TV they were showing semi-precious stones that were at one time mined in our nation, and one of them was beryl, and it's a turquoise stone, six-sided quartz, you know, and it's absolutely, and there's a piece of it that's absolutely fantastic. You know, I thought, wow, it's in scripture that, you know, but I'd never seen it before, I'd only heard it described, but I'd seen it for the first time. And so God, through all these things, expresses himself to his people. Turn to into the New Testament and turn to the First Peter, first book of Peter in the New Testament, towards the back. Chapter 2 and verse 5. Now you see, God has built through Moses and the children of Israel the tabernacle, through Solomon and the children of Israel built the temple. And in the same way, God is building a spiritual house. Yeah. We see a physical house, which is a representative of, if you want, the thing that God wants to build in the realm of the Spirit. It's precise, it's accurate, and it's powerful, it's majestic. And it's where the presence of God can be seen. So God wants to build a spiritual house, and the spiritual house is where God wants his presence to be seen. When you pray for the sick are healed. When you speak the word of life, there is life, and not death. Yeah? You know that, don't you? Yeah, you do. You once were dead, but now are alive. Hallelujah. He did save you. He saved you in both ways, from death, a physical death, and from a spiritual death. And we can thank God for that. Verse 5 says, you also, as living stones. In one version it says, lively stones. You are as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. What, you got NIV? What's yours say?
And you are living stones that God is building into a spiritual temple.
There you go. Into a spiritual temple, right? Lively stones, living stones, stones that are breathing through spirit. It's not stones that we know as in our mental picture that we, you know, somebody says stone, you see a stone, a brick. It's not that type of thing. Bill is a stone. He's a living stone in the spirit. You are a stone. A living stone in the spirit. You're part of a building. You're part of the body. You're part of this temple that God is building on the earth. And it's a powerful temple. People came to see Solomon's glory and the temple. People came to find Jesus. Why? Because his temple, full of the Spirit, began to produce signs, wonders, and miracles. And the word says, that we've been told, well, certainly I've been told twice this week, be an imitator of Christ. I know Paul says, be an imitator of me as I'm an imitator of Christ. Well, I'm just cutting Paul out. I'm just going back right to what Paul said. Be an imitator of Christ is basically what he's saying. Be an imitator of Christ. What did Christ do? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. He spoke the word of life. He brought life into every situation wherever he went. And a lot of people in church these days, well, you go and meet them and you think, I wish I hadn't bumped into them. There used to be people in my life, I'll be quite honest, there used to be people in my life when they used to come and visit, I used to say, I'm not in, can I hide? They used to bring death. I was going through some issues that we'd moved out of a church situation and I was trying to break from it, get free from the legalism. And every time I'd got a breakthrough, this guy turned up. You were like Job's comforter. And I used to think, God, you know, and when he'd gone, I could have beaten the wall down. I was so mad and, got me mad and depressed nearly. And I used to think, God. And I used to see his car appear and I think, oh no, and I'd go and hide. I remember one time I went and hid. And he rang doorbell and ringing doorbell and of course my car's on the driveway. I'm thinking, car's on the driveway, you know. He knows I'm in. Of course, it's like he don't go anywhere without his car, basically. They know I'm in, you know. Anyway, that's over. But we are to be a spiritual house because we're to build up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. We're not offering up sacrifice, bring your lamb and we'll kill it and slaughter it. And no, we're offering up spiritual sacrifices. We're offering up something that comes from our spirit. We're offering up things from us within us that God has birthed to God. God wants to hear the revelation that we're receiving from him. Because as we speak it out, we begin to speak it into being. Smith Wigglesworth, 1947, spoke it out. And the word is on its way. Be sure of that. So we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. But it's all through Christ Jesus. We can't come no other way. If you don't believe in Jesus, you can't come any other way. Jesus has to be the centre. Without the cross, without Jesus, risen from the dead, ascended into the presence of God, we cannot come through. But we will, won't we? So the temple is there to show forth the excellency of the Lord. It's to show God's glory. That's what you are here for. On this earth, you are here to show the glory of God. Not to go around swaggering, you know. That's not showing the glory of God, but to present the glory of God as it just flows out of you. It will. You see, if you will let the presence of God begin to reside in you and begin to fill you and begin to, and you begin to absorb it into the very fabric of your body, you will get to a stage where you will glow. So clear then, sort of give a... You will glow. Ladies, they put on the makeup, don't they? And, you know, they sprinkle these sparkly bits on them now. And the next thing you know, they walk in and different light catches, you see all these sparkly bits on them. You think, have you got something on your face? And you know, of course, that's the worst thing you do, fellas, like, you know. Just smile, say nothing. It works best. And so, but I think there was at one stage in the medical, they used to give you some form of radiation, didn't they? And I think basically if you weren't careful, you could actually slightly glow from it. because they didn't know how much to give at one time. And they used to keep you out, didn't let families in, and it's quite sort of... And then at one time we used to have watchers that, particularly the Russian ones, I mean, this watch, if you turn the lights off, you'll see the fingers glow in the dark for just a few minutes or two. But the luminous ones, yeah. Well, the Russian ones were radioactive. That's true. That's why they used to glow. Some materials absorb light and then give it out sort of at a steady rate. But, yeah. But you see, God wants you and I to be absorbing Him, so that as we come into contact with others, we begin to give out. It just comes out of us, just flows out of us. And that we are an expression of the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we say and do. Revealing the thoughts and the intents of God to people around us. A lot of folk have got a bad, wrong idea about God. Where did they get it from? Church people. It's the only place they got it from. They got it from church people. Gave them a bad idea about God. That was the people that were just solid on the word. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. And if you cross this line, that's it. You know, there was no grace and mercy. By grace, you were saved. Through faith. The law can't save you. The law can't save you. But grace can. And we are to be the revealing of the riches of God to the world around us. We've got to show them the power of God. But what's happening? The lifeless church is holding back the Spirit of God. The lifeless church is holding back the Spirit of God. We've got to begin to show forth that God exists. He exists in you and me. That's the only way that people are going to see God, because of you. And it's got to be this thing where we start to absorb more of the presence of God. That in our time of worship, that we actually come and we actually worship. We actually reach out and begin to worship Him. That we don't sing songs, but that we actually worship. We don't come for a knees up, we actually come to enter into His presence and worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, the Creator of all things. And as we do that, we'll see God moving in great power. The temple was the place of God's government, Matthew 18. The simple principle of divine government in the believer's heart and life as a government of heaven on earth. 18:18. Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my heavenly Father who is in heaven. All government and all law in our lives comes from God. And if that starts to happen in our lives, then we will portray it on the earth. We will live by the law of God and not by the law of man. Because... have you noticed the law of man gets twisted? The lawyers are so cute and smart and clever, they work their way around the law. They find loopholes to get people off who are guilty. Guess what? There's no way around the love and the grace of God. There's no way of getting around it. It's not a law in that sense. And if we will realize that God is moving through us, and that as the law and the love of as the love of God and the grace of God flows through us, we shall see God moving in power. And we shall see lives being changed. So you need to pray. This is what Jesus is saying. Whatever you agree together, agree. We agree, we pray together, we agree on something, and we press through. Prayed these folk into jobs when it seemed impossible, when it seemed unlikely. Pray. And God changes things. It doesn't matter what's happening in the world today. It doesn't matter what the governments are doing. It doesn't matter what the banks are doing. God intends to position this nation where He wants it to be through His church. And if that prophecy has any validation of truth about it, then this nation will be in a position that it will move mightily throughout the world again. It's only a small nation. It's not the richest nation. It's not the biggest nation. But it doesn't need to be the richest. It doesn't need to be the biggest. But it does need to have the heart and beat of God in its life. It needs people who will move in the power of the mighty God. It needs people who will see the presence of God coming in into churches and let God do what He wants to do. Instead of tying down to it, you know, oh, we've got to stop now because of this. We need to begin to press in. And in the next few weeks, I'm going to give us some opportunity where we're going to start to press in. But you've got to start first at home, beginning to press in and press into God. Begin to worship God yourself. Spend some time, just a few minutes on your own. Give God an opportunity. Give God space. Because have you noticed how everything tries to grab your time and your attention? Yeah. You think, I'll go in the other room and nothing will disturb me. And you just get down, you just get into your Bible, you've been there a few minutes, telephone rings. And I think, I don't believe this. So I get to a point sometimes where I'll disconnect them all. And guess what? If you need help, ring God first. Don't ring me. He don't disconnect his lines. I do. Because there's times when I need time alone with God. And let me say it this way. There are times when I need time alone with God. When I don't even need grace in the house. That's my wife, by the way. For those of you on tape. Listening. Well, it could be sounded, you know, could be taken the wrong way, that. I don't need my wife in the house. Because she gets, if I'm not careful, she'll get clattering around. And I'll be truthful. When I'm wanting to seek God for myself, I don't want that banging of a pot, you know. And she can bang pots, I'll tell you. Or the vacuum cleaner coming out. I don't need that. You know. One of the greatest periods I had in my life, I think, believe it or not, was when I didn't have a job, I didn't have a company, and Grace was working. And I could be at home, totally on my own, and I had this wonderful soft floppy chair that I used to sit in. And I used to spend time in the presence of God. She chucked my chair out. You might be laughing, but you know, to me, that was the place. That was my holy of holies. And I just, that, and the house was quiet. Nobody called me. Nobody bothered me. And I could just spend time in His presence. It was wonderful. Those times are special. And we all need our own time and space. Amen. And you have to get it. Got to get that to grow in the things of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll go back to 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse 17. And it says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" It's time for judgment to begin at the house. Well, guess what? The best thing you can do is examine yourself. Examine yourself before God. And as you examine yourself and you come into His presence and you... God will put His finger on things, because God is looking for... Yeah, He's looking for perfection. I needed something else then. God's looking for you and I to just move into His presence in a way that we're watching ourselves, that we are keeping ourselves before Him holy and righteous. It's a big word, that, Helen, circumspect. Psalm 119 and verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Psalm 119 and verse 105. "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You see, the word of God will carry us through difficulties. It will lead us through difficult situations, and it will bring us to the presence of God. Question: what kind of Christian are you? Are you a bunch of flowers? Plant pot Christian? Or are you rooted and grounded in God? Are you easily moved from place to place? Or has God placed you here, dug a hole, thrown a pile of manure in and some soil in, stamped it down and said, "Here, stay there and grow"? That's what you do with plants. Don't you? Yeah, well, there you go. Has God planted you? You know, if a plant's not doing well in the house, you think, "Oh, I'll move it into a different position." You go and take it somewhere else, don't you? But after a period of time, a plant in a pot dies. But you, when you... Because it's restricted, it has to be moved on. God is not about restricting His people. God is about seeing His people expand in the things of the Spirit. And so you've got to have a good hole with some decent food in there that causes you to grow. You've got to have a good root system where you can search the Word, and the Word searches you, and the Spirit searches you, and you flow in the things of God. And you bring forth fruit. Much fruit. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 6. Into the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 6. If you miss anything, wave at me. It says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar." The next bit is important, verse 7. "And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.'" Wow, this is Isaiah, a young man, who basically has said, I'm nobody. I'm a man of unclean lips. And yet, God, you've called me." And God shows him in a vision how God has prepared him, and that God has touched his lips, has anointed his lips to speak the word of God. And you know, when the Spirit of God touches you and me, when we accept Jesus Christ and his Spirit begins to touch us and move through us, we're anointed that we might speak the word of God. And this is where God wants us to move into, that we are speaking the word of God. It needs to be that people look at you and look at me and say that there is something different about you. You're not like those other Christians that I've met before. I thank God some 25, 30 years ago when Helen met us. She watched us and realised over a couple of years that we were not like the other Christians that she knew. Because the other Christians that she had been hanging around with were no better than what she was, and she said she was a heathen. Now, if people... Well, it's true. It's true. If you don't love Jesus, you're a heathen. In them sort of terms. You see, she was looking at these people and said, these Christians are no better than me. They're doing things that even she wouldn't do. Which makes them even worse than a heathen. That's what she was seeing. And then she came across me, who she didn't like. Me, of all people. Despised me. She said she never knew what Grace saw in me that she married me. And how could Pauline, such a wonderful person like Pauline, have such an awful brother like Andrew? I'm telling you the truth. That is exactly what she said. Is there any wonder I go around feeling somewhat rejected at times? And now you can't get rid of her. But what it was, she listened to what we said and then watched what we did. And it's what we said, what we did. And what we did, what we said. And she watched for over 2 years before she accepted the Lord as her own personal Saviour, because she'd seen so many living a lie, having an appearance of godliness, but yet denying the truth and the power thereof. And that is happening today in churches. And we've got to press through and get beyond that. Every one of us. The church needs to begin to speak the mysteries of God. It needs to bring the revelation of God's word. We need to take it to another level. We need to commit our time to prayer. We need to commit our finances. We need to commit our time to reading the word of God. And most of all, we need to commit some time listening to God. You've got to listen. Keep telling Adrian, bless him, you've got one mouth and two ears. And the reason for that is, shut up and listen. The Bible says in Proverbs, it says, even a fool, if he keeps his mouth shut, even he looks intelligent. That's paraphrased, but that's what Proverbs says, isn't it? The Bible also says a fool is heard for his much speaking. So, sometimes it's good. Sit, listen. Keep your mouth shut. Two ears, one mouth. God did it in those proportions for one good reason. So that you learn to listen twice as much and say half as much. I'll not say that thought. Praise God. So we're to listen. And we're to listen. And you know, our safety net is, if we teach the word of God right and remind ourselves our safety net, if God says something to you, bring it to another spiritual leader. Run it by them. Bring it before spiritual leaders. Because it says that the prophets, when they prophesy, have to bring the word. Actually, this is what they should do, not what they're doing today. Should bring the word before other prophets. And it says, let them test the word. Now we don't. They get up and they go, "Thus saith the Lord." Nobody tests it. Nobody challenges it. And we teach differently. The word needs to be tested. The word needs to be examined and tested. Does it fit the word of God? And where does it take us from here? Don't just listen to anybody. I was watching the God TV the other day. You know, they've got all these prayer requests, and they're begging for money. They're having a beg-a-thon for a week. And the guy suddenly says, "You know, as you bring this money, I'm just believing God, and there's somebody out there just healed of arthritis." Well, glory to God. I mean, that is... I mean, you know, you could have a congregation of 20 or 30 people and you could say, "There's somebody here with arthritis, God's healing." And there's bound to be somebody in there with arthritis. I was like, that's not a prophetic word. That's a con. And when I said it's a beg-a-thon, it's a beg-a-thon. They're begging for money. I'm not a fan of it, really, to be truthful, I must admit. Because I think at times, you know, that people sit at home and watch that and then don't go to church. I've got my spiritual food. Yeah? You've just been sick and vomited in the backyard as well. Because, you know, send $60 and we'll send you this gift. It's made in China, it's not worth a light. You know, they got it for like a dollar. They've just sent it out to you for $60. A bloke on TV the other night, he said, I've been praying, he says, about this ministry. And he said, and God has said to me, gave me two numbers last night, 2 and 7. He says, and I believe God has said that you have got, you know, you've got to bring a gift of $207. Well, how did he get to $207? What, I mean, he got 2 and 7. You could have added them together and said, bring $9. Or bring $27. But somehow we dropped a note in the middle and it became, you've got to bring $207. You know, there's an arm up your back. It's not God. It's the God of this world. The love of money, which is the root of all evils. And folk, watch it. Just watch it. We need to go into the deeper things of God. We need to catch the vision of God. The church has got to come to a place of importance, and the church has got to be the place where problems of this nation are sorted in the church, not in government, by people being on their knees. And you say, well, how's God going to do that? Well, when you read the stories in the Old Testament of how the children of Israel, when the battle was against them, they sought the Lord and God delivered them. Gideon with 300 men destroyed two armies without even raising a sword against them. This is the God we serve. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. He hasn't changed. It's time to give him praise. It's time to give him glory. It's time to exalt his name. And it's time to see it happening first in your own life. Bring it into church. Bring your anointing. And let the power of God, let the Spirit of God begin to speak and move in our lives. And let's see signs, wonders and miracles moving in this very body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all moving towards. That's where God wants to take you. He wants to move you to another level in himself. He wants to take you beyond just sitting around and doling out $207 or whatever it happens to be. He wants you to actually get a grasp of God himself, get a grasp of the word of God, and let God begin to move through you. So that simply you go up to somebody and they're not well, and you say, "Oh, let me just pray for you." And you just grab all the hands saying, "In the name of Jesus, be healed." And they're healed. And they're like, "Wow, what happened then?" Jesus, you just met Jesus. You just met Jesus. I've just introduced you to Jesus for the first time. Maybe one of you at some stage in this next few weeks has got a miracle for me. But the only place you're going to get it is on your knees, entering into His presence, moving into the throne room, moving into the Holy of Holies. That's where we get take all of our miracles. Amen? Praise God.